Good morning and thank you for being here. We want to welcome the visitors we have, which we have several, and it's a blessing to us that we consider that you've come our way and participate in the things that we're doing, and we welcome you and we want to encourage you to gain from this and to learn more about God and His will for your life. And we also encourage you to read in the New Testament about the first Christians, because that's what we're trying to be, just like those people. And we want you to make that comparison to see how we're doing, because that's our aim, is to be only the people of Christ that we read about in the Bible. And we encourage you to pursue that same path. Every parent has had some kind of experience like this, where you've sent your kid downstairs to get something, and they're, you know, 7, 8 years old, big enough to run an errand, but they'll say, "I can't go down there. I don't want to go down there." And you're like, "Well, why not?" And they say, "Because it's dark down there." And so you say, "Well, halfway down the stairs, turn the light on. It's right there." "Yeah, but it's dark until I get to the light." And so, "Well, what if I go ahead of you and turn the light on?" "Yeah, but it's going to be dark until..." There's just this petrifying fear of darkness. And sometimes as adults, we chuckle at that, that it's unfounded. But, you know, maybe kids are onto something. That innate fear might be more legitimate than we realize. Because at a certain level, we should be very much concerned and fearful of the dark. This year, as a congregation, we're focusing on the theme of Shine the Light. And we really have two objectives here. First of all, to comprehend what is the light of God, and to make sure that we're walking in the light of God in contrast to the darkness of the world. And second of all, to do the action that's called for in the theme to shine that light. We've got to be people of the light, which means we have to understand the light and understand the darkness in contrast to that before we can properly shine. But shine is exactly what God wants us to do. And we're initially focusing here early in the year on understanding the Bible's teaching about the light of God. But to do that, light is all about contrast. Because you know light as it contrasts to darkness. And just at the beginning, when the world was dark, God made light in the darkness. And so this morning I want you to consider with me how that we do need to be aware of the dark, because it's an understanding of the dark and all that that involves is what motivates us to seek and find and walk in the light of God. So this morning I want you to consider with me how we need to be aware of the dark. And first of all, that darkness, spiritual darkness, is a real thing. I have the references on the screen. I'm going to be reading these and follow along or listen along, but there are several because I want you to get the import here in these early weeks just how broadly this is discussed in the Bible, the idea of light and even the idea of dark spiritually. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The Bible teaches that there are spiritually dark powers. This is something that should not cause us to have the kind of alarm where we just panic in the sense that there's nothing we can do about it. Oh, there's a lot we can do about it. But we do need to be aware in a healthy way that there are spiritual dark powers. But we can do something about it. We can turn to what God has done for us. Just a few pages over in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, Paul writes to these Christians about God's solution to spiritual darkness, where he says in Colossians 1 and in verse 13 that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. The power of darkness, we can be delivered from it and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You come from the dark to light when you come to Christ. When you come to Christ, you're forgiven of your dark past, and you're free to walk in the light. You're actually delivered from the power of darkness to now live under Christ. That's why Christ must be the Lord. He must be the King and the Master, as the Bible describes, because when we don't submit to His domain, we will go back to the domain of darkness. Because we're told in the Bible to escape that darkness and then to keep our distance from it. It's a life without God. It's a direction that is godless. It is to be under the rule of the dark powers. And it will not end well. And so the idea of spiritual darkness is real. It's not an imaginary thing. And you don't have to look very far or very long before you see evidences of dark forces at work in the world. That though it manifests itself in different kinds of people and different kinds of actions in different places all around the world, there is something dark and evil and sinister and wicked and destructive at its core. And it all goes back to the domain of darkness, spiritual darkness. Why beware of the spiritual darkness? I want you to consider with me a couple of passages. Proverbs says over in the 4th chapter, in trying to impart wisdom to us, Solomon writes about darkness and about choices and about where they lead us. And he uses the same kind of idea here. And he says in Proverbs 4 and in verse 19, he says, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." A person can be living in spiritual darkness while they're quite intelligent, knowledgeable from an earthly standpoint, quite educated, even successful from an earthly standpoint, but still live in spiritual darkness. Because any life that's lived without God is a dark life. And in the darkness, what will happen to you? You'll stumble. People without God in their life, they grapple with questions that are the big questions. Why are we here? How did we get here? You know, what is the purpose for us being here? Where are we headed? And they oftentimes, with those questions that we all have, they hit walls. Times of suffering and times of loss and times when the brevity of life is brought home to them. They really do not, in the midst of all of our advanced technology and enlightened understanding about the world, a lot of people really struggle with those issues. Suffering, loss, and death. Well, Christians struggle too. But the difference is that we have a light. We're not in the darkness about these things. And so we do not stumble because we have the light. We have a way by which we can see how to walk and maneuver through these things. And though there are many things we don't understand about those big issues about life, we have a way to maneuver through those by faith, following the light of God. You see, why beware of the spiritual darkness? Because if you allow yourself to walk in the darkness, you're going to stumble. Over in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, I'm going to skip the Jude passage. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, this is what Jesus has to say. Actually, the Jude passage talks about angels that rebelled against God. It talks about false prophets and describes them having the same outcome as those in Matthew 25 that will be condemned in the judgment. Matthew 25 is filled with parables about the coming judgment of Christ. And this is what he says at the end to those who have rejected Christ and thus are rejected by Him ultimately. He says in Matthew 5 and in verse 30, look at the language, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, why avoid the darkness, the spiritual darkness in our lives? Because if we walk in darkness now, we will end up in eternity in darkness. And there's something that should be actually scary about this to us. This is an interesting expression that's found a couple of times in the New Testament, that hell is described as a place of outer darkness. In other words, it's at the very edge. It's at the far away edge. And I think the outer is an idea you're cast from God, which is what eternal damnation is all about all through the New Testament, is losing God and being cut off from God. That you're on the edge, so far removed that you're in the outer darkness. That's why we should avoid spiritual darkness. And how do we do that? Well, we've got to be careful about things lest we step on the path of darkness. We've got to be able to detect a path, a direction, that will lead us to a dark place. So consider these passages with me. First of all, Romans, the first chapter. Some of these we're cycling through in several of these lessons, and we're approaching them from a different perspective. And here in Romans chapter 1, read with me, beginning in verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. Speaking of the Gentile world that had the evidence that God existed because of creation, says this in Romans 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, one way or the other, you serve God or a God. And this is telling us that the Gentiles who could have known about God refused to look at God and recognize God and give thanks to God and honor God, and thus they ended up without God and thus in a darkened state, as it says at the end of verse 21. We have to beware of taking the God that exists and exchanging Him, the one true living God, for some other kind of God. Because anything or anyone else you worship besides the God of the Bible, the God of creation, is a God of darkness. It's hard for us moderns who consider, moderns consider themselves to be very enlightened and advanced and sort of, beyond this whole God business, to take it real seriously, as far as most people. It's hard for moderns to ever conceive that they too are worshipers of God. But it's true. They may not bow down to some image. They may not utter prayers in a traditional kind of way. But there are all kinds of gods to which they are enslaved. Sometimes it's the god of career or material gain or sexual morality or alcohol or some other kind of substance. And there are all kinds of gods in which people trust. They trust human technology and human wisdom and human science and human ingenuity. And human wisdom. And they trust their money and their possessions. And when you trust those things, and when you're enslaved to those things, they're your God. And it's only the God that we read about in the Bible, the God who spoke in a world of darkness and created light, it's only that God that can provide true light to your life. Beware of the darkness of other gods in your life. Romans 1 also talks, as we read in verse 24 and 25, how that when they were darkened in their minds and understanding, they lived a life of immorality. This is elaborated upon regarding the idea of darkness in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Read with me in Ephesians chapter 5 about how Paul is trying to persuade these Christians to faithfulness and to follow through in their commitment to follow God in Christ. And this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. He says, "For you make sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's the whole point. We've got to use judgment and discernment. We've got to think through this and look for ways in which we can be pulled back into the darkness. And look what he describes here. He describes the indulgence of the flesh. Desires, out-of-control passions, lusts, and just a selfish drive. Whether it's sexual in nature or material in nature or financial in nature, or it's about anger and envy because you're moved by those passions and those selfish impulses. It's all part of the darkness. And if we allow ourselves to get around those things and involve in those things again, we'll no longer be in the light but pulled back into the darkness. And here's what all those things have in common. We're enticed to indulge the flesh. To do what we want to do selfishly. They promise a path to good things. They all do. They promise a path to a fuller life. They promise a path to light. It's as if somebody comes up and says to you, "Hey, I'm going to show you a shortcut to good things. Follow me." And they lead you into a dark tunnel. And you're expecting that dark tunnel to all of a sudden come back up into the light of day and bring you into this light experience, to this great, pleasant, wonderful experience. But what happens is that tunnel just goes deeper and deeper. And it gets darker and darker. It just descends into more and more darkness. It doesn't lead to life and light and good things. Beware of the darkness of indulging the flesh. Consider also how that it's not just behavior, it's also outlook. It's also even our very understanding of what is light and dark. Go with me to Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, one of the major prophets, it's a mammoth book, but he writes over and over about God, His nature, and what God has done for especially the Israelites. But he also says much about judgment, because he's living at a time when God's people are struggling with their faithfulness to God. And especially the Israelites to the north are very much in rebellion to God. And he also writes about various nations that are rebelling against God, and how that though God is going to use those nations, He'll eventually bring them to judgment because of their behavior. And look with me in Isaiah chapter 5. And look what it says in verse 20. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, as he's describing those who have departed from God, look what he says about them in Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." What this is describing is the idea of inverting values. Taking that which is good and calling it evil, and taking that which is evil and calling it good. Taking that which is light and saying it's dark, and taking that which is dark and saying that's of the light. There are all kinds of things the Israelites did. There were wicked things and rebellious things and things that displeased God. But they came to the point where they saw no harm in those things and actually called them good. Now humans, we oftentimes struggle with believing in this thing but living this way. We humans do that all the time. We struggle with consistency. But yes, we know this is the good way, but we don't pursue the good way. We pursue a way that's not. But sometimes we can so progress as humans, and this is the case certainly with our culture, that we actually take the definition of what is good and right and proper and change it. Here's one very vivid example in our culture today. The first fundamental relationship you read about in the Bible just a page over from the declaration that God said, let there be light. And He made light in a dark world and made everything else. The foundational human relationship that God created was that of a man and a woman in a committed relationship for life. But we live in a society where that's being redefined. Now understand something, as Christians, we are called to a very high standard of how we treat other people. We are to treat every single person with love and respect and kindness. But the God who shined the light on the dark world, a world that was void and formless, He is the God that created the male-female relationship for companionship, for marriage, and for family, and He called it good. And in spite of the world's efforts of redefining what is proper and good and fitting, homosexuality is part of the darkness. That's not popular in our world in general. But when the Bible talks about human relationships of companionship and marriage, sexual relationship, it's male and female. And the relationships of male and female, even outside of marriage, is condemned as part of the darkness. Sexual immorality is part of the darkness. Being unfaithful to that commitment to that marriage partner is part of the darkness. But also males and males and females, it's part of the darkness. It's away from God. It's cut off from God. It's not His way. Beware of the world calling that which is dark, light. And that which is light, dark. It's an inverted value system. We also need to be aware of the wrong sources. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church he knew so well, that he had worked with them preaching the gospel really at the inception of their coming into Christ. However, years later, there were teachers that came in among the Corinthians that, first of all, they undermined Paul and said that he was not a true apostle. And they were pawning themselves off as apostles of Christ, as if they were these specially chosen ambassadors of Christ, which they were not. And they were having a very negative effect upon the Corinthians. And Paul is writing to somehow combat this. And this is what he says here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." You see, then and now, there are people who claim to be messengers of God, teachers of God, and they claim to be broadcasting the light of God. But they're not. You'll find them in churches on Sunday, standing before audiences. You'll find them 24/7 on the television. You'll find them on the book rack in the bookstore, or the checkout line, or the paperback there, rack there at the pharmacy in the drugstore. They're everywhere. They're claiming to broadcast the light of God, but they're actually a distortion of that. Let us understand, let us be very wise. Just because somebody claims to come from Christ and teach the message of Christ, just because they claim to love God and respect the Word of God, just because they avow a love for Christ, does not mean their message is spiritually healthy and enlightening. It could be a message of darkness. Again, it's not, I guess, polite from a certain standard to say that there are religious teachers out there that will lead you into darkness. But I cannot be true to the Bible and teach otherwise, because the Bible warns such over and over and over. And that's why all of us, including those of you who sit in front of me when I teach, we have got to use discernment. And we're given a guide. We're given the light of the Word of God to beware of false sources of light. And how is it that we test? I think the Apostle John gives us a great test to use, and this is one of several places you go in the Bible to look for this, but this is very, very clear. Where John says this in 1 John, the third chapter, and certainly John makes several references in this and his other letters about false sources of light from God and to beware of them. And John says this in 1 John 3, and in verse 24, he says, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him." That's a very simple statement, but it's so powerful because this is how it works. God has spoken to us. He's given us instructions, teachings. He's given us commandments. See how blessed we are that we didn't stay in the dark. God spoke and there was light. Happened at the beginning, and it continues to happen. When God speaks, He dispels the darkness and He brings us light. And the very Word of God, because that's what brings us light, is the Word of God from the very beginning. When God speaks to us, that is our light to use for guiding our lives and maneuvering through the tests of life and even to test other sources to make sure they're of God. And that's why He says these commandments, when you follow those commandments, you abide in God and God abides in you. That's how we maintain this relationship with God. And this is what He says at the end of the verse. "And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." He's given us fellowship. He's given us a relationship with Him by communicating to us so that we can walk in His light and thus we have Him in our life. And then immediately He says this in the very next statement in chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." We have got to be on our toes regarding every religious teacher. And we should treat people fairly and respectfully, but with the Bible in hand, carefully examining every teaching that we receive to make sure, is it based upon the teaching of the Scriptures? Because those commands, they're how we know we're in God and He's in us. That's the test. And when it comes to sorting through the false sources of light, when we shine the light of the Scriptures on that, then we'll see which way to go. We've got to beware of false sources of light. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, Paul says this in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And we know from so many other passages, this does not mean that we have no interaction with unbelievers. We have to have interaction with unbelievers. How can we help them to know Christ? But this is talking about being unequally yoked, where you're in a relationship where you're forced, like two animals yoked together, one moves, guess what? The other one has to move too. It's where you're in a relationship where you're allowing yourself to be forced to go that way, the way of the unbeliever. Don't put yourself in that situation where the unbeliever can direct your path. Because he says, "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" This is telling us that as people of Christ, as people of the light, we want to make sure that we're not drifting toward the darkness. And we do that by making sure that we're not replacing the one true God with some other God. We do that by making sure that we're not indulging the flesh. We do that by making sure that we're aware of the world's inverted system, and that definition and that value system of what is good and right and light is not affecting us. And we got to make sure that whatever source we're looking to and using for guidance, that it's ultimately of God based upon His Word, so that we can have fellowship with light and not with darkness. We have to be discerning, wise, and careful people. If not, we won't be in the light. And certainly, we can't shine the light. Well, Stephen selected this song, "Who at My Door Is Standing," about the Lord seeking fellowship with us, God has done so much in sending His Son to reach out to us to save us. It's up to us to open the door. There's a soul here who's ready to obey the gospel by confessing their faith in Christ and turning from sin and being baptized today. Then we sing this song to encourage you to act and let it be known by coming forward as we stand together and sing.